Thanks for listening to MCC's podcast. Have a great day and enjoy the message.
All right. Hey, Tony. Tony's coming up, and you're going to go to that microphone because we don't have another one. And so she had a word that God gave her this morning, and got it in right under the bell. So we're going to have her share. They'll turn it on for you. Just get close to it.
I'm sorry I was a little late. But anyway, God's timing is always perfect. And I just wanted to let you all know that this scripture has meant so much to me. But it's being strengthened with power according to His glorious might. Not the grim strength of gritting our teeth, but the strength that He gives that endures the impossible and spills over into joy. And you know His joy is our strength. So be encouraged today. Let me tell you, He has encouraged me so often with this scripture. And God bless each one of you, and I'll try to be better next time, Pastor. Not so late.
Woo! That's right. I was going to share something after I got up here, just about what happens in this room. Many times someone has a word or has a word for someone. Last week was my first week back after being on sabbatical, and two people came to me after the service, I think because of the moment in the service, and gave me words that were very timely, very purposeful, very significant, and very encouraging. And I love when that happens. And so I'd say two things. Whenever we come to worship here in MCC, we always want to be ready to be part of the ministry team and give what God may give us. The second thing I would say is it doesn't always have to happen in this room. In fact, one of the most extraordinary places the gifts sharing can happen is when you're in your small group. It's more intimate. It's definitely more biblical in the sense that in the days of the New Testament, they gathered together, and it said God would give words of encouragement to different members to give to one another. And in that setting, it's a beautiful place because, again, you don't have to get up and get to a mic, but that's a great place to share. But we always are open for that because there may be a message that comes from here, but more importantly, there may be a message that comes from here. You know what I'm saying? And we want that message that comes, and it may be very, very select for you. And so this morning, we hope that you're not living life with gritted teeth, but you have such an enthusiasm in your heart for all that God is doing. So, you know, there is a scripture that Jesus had something to say about food, and since Matt brought up his deal, and I would just put a big endorsement in for leftovers. I mean, sometimes isn't the turkey and cranberry a little bit more than it was, you know, the first go-around? And, you know, when Jesus fed the 5,000, what did they do? They gathered together the leftovers. So it would be very biblical to keep that at hand and enjoy that. So that's great stuff. So, this is my first Sunday back after being on a sabbatical. And this year's sabbatical I took, was an endeavor in Germany, because this is the 500th year of Martin Luther's posting on the Wittenberg church door, his 95 theses challenging the Catholic Church. I know that's a big mouthful. We have a picture of the Wittenberg church that he attended, that he preached at, and there it is right there. It looks a little bit like a castle. In fact, it's called the Castle Church, and this is where he attended church when he lived in Wittenberg for a number of years. And he just finally got fed up with what he saw was inappropriate spiritual practices by the Catholic Church. And so he said, let's have a conversation. And that's why he tacked 95 theses to a door. And then ultimately Rome would get that. Rome is where the Catholic Church had its headquarters. And they would look over those theses potentially and then say, yes, we're willing to talk about them. That's what you could hope for, but that's not exactly what happened in Luther. I love being over there in the history. I got a chance to go with one of our former members, Joshua Jones. Joshua is a pastor now. He came out of our church, and he's a pastor in England. He's been serving on the mission field over there for a great number of years, but he's been pastoring over the last 4 years, and his church has doubled in size. Yeah, that's worth a woo. And And the golf cart clap, thank you for that. And it really is exciting, and seeing Joshua really flourish in that way. So he and I had a time to spend together and toured through Germany. Now, I couldn't wait to get back for one reason, or one reason, two words, Cracker Barrel. I don't know what they do with food over there. It's like, you know, it's mostly pork, and they serve vegetables and tomatoes a lot, and salami, and it's just, and a lot of bread. It's just a lot of strange things. And I just could not wait to get back and chomp down on some good Cracker Barrel food. You know, the powerful thing in talking about Martin Luther, which we're going to do today and hopefully take from it some sense of what he would want us to do and how he would set a course in his life that can maybe alter the course of ours, is we want to make an impact in the world. Your life, through your vocation, through your family, through your location, is to leave an impact of the gospel in the world that we live in. Jesus leaves us here for that reason, that we who have been discipled will now make disciples. And in many ways, I would say just kudos to Joshua Jones, that Josh has been making disciples, and hence their church has doubled in size. And so it's a pretty powerful thing what goes on there. So about 1934, there was a church gathering in Germany. It was a Worldwide Alliance church gathering over there. And there was a pastor who pastored down in Atlanta, Georgia. And he decided, I think I'm going to make this trip and see what happens. So Reverend Michael King went over to Germany. And a part of their excursion over there was to experience this whole story of Martin Luther and the fact he stood up to the corruption that was in the Catholic Church at that time. And he could see by his own church and who he pastored that it had made a difference in the world. You know, you and I are what we are here because of what this one man did 500 years ago. It is an extraordinary story. And King over there realized that, yeah, he did change the world. And when he came back, he was so moved by what he had experienced, he changed his name. He changed his name from Michael King to Martin Luther King. So impacted by this experience over there, he changed the name of his son, Martin Luther King Jr., who became in his own right, and I think almost spiritually connected to this idea that change can happen and it might be hard. And we saw what happened in the Civil Rights Movement with Martin Luther King Jr. and how things were impacted. And so this morning we're talking about this idea of impact. These people that were exploring new concepts that were in the scriptures but weren't taught in the scriptures. They weren't taught by the church at that time. And the powerful thing was it was reshaping how they were thinking and how they wanted to do church. Hence it was called the reforming of the church, or we would come to know it as the Reformation. They weren't necessarily trying to be Protestant or Baptist or Christian, but they were becoming that. Because there were really two churches that existed, two Christian churches that existed in the world in that time. There was the Catholic Church that had its great seat of power in the Vatican in Rome. And then there was the Eastern Orthodox Church. And this is kind of the Greek Orthodox Church. And those of you that have been to the Greek festival and had food there, the Adolf Monument, yeah, that is a Greek Orthodox Church. And so they're still in play, as is the Catholic Church. But Martin Luther was sensing there was something of who God is that's missing in this practice in theology, a little bit that we're going to talk about today. And so he made a difference more than he could ever have imagined. His life became an impact place in the history of the world. Now, some of that comes from who he was and other impacts that happened in his life. The first was his family. His dad was a miner and a miner of copper. And actually, he oversaw a mining operation, so they did quite well as a family. They did okay. They were probably middle, upper middle class. And he wanted his son to become a lawyer to help out with the business, and there was a lot of esteem in being a lawyer. Now, Martin Luther wasn't all that excited about that, as we're going to find out as we go forward. So there was definitely some great tension between he and his dad. And then here's his mom, and here's a little sentence that tells us a little bit about what it was like up to live in Mrs. Luther's world. My parents always punished me severely. And some of you think, I'm going to go home and smack my child just because I heard that at church today. in a frightening way, he went on to say. My mother beat me for the sake of a nut, as if to say an English walnut's been cracked on the table and you lean over and eat it. And yeah, until blood flowed. So this is a pretty powerful upbringing. What are you thinking are the emotions that are going through his mind? Fear? Uncertainty? I think judgment, disappointment, apprehension, anxiety, feeling unworthy when you have those kind of parents. But uniquely enough, it is those kind of parents that begin to set him on a course to be a world changer. As he told stories later on in life, they had a neighbor that was a witch, a true witch. You see, this was coming right out of the Dark Ages, and they were called that for a reason. There was all kinds of sorcery going on and those kind of idolic practices that were happening. And this woman literally put a couple of curses on people, and Martin Luther saw them die. And so he realized there is a dark side to spirituality, not just a difficult side that he had in his family. But there really is this evil power that exists. And now he's got this uncertainty about that. He tended to be a magnet for fear. In fact, one day he was walking down the road trying to decide if he was going to do what his father asked or not. And there was a horrific thunderstorm. The way they talk about it is it was as though the earth was going to split open. The lightning was going to strike. And in the midst of that storm, there had been so much fear built up in him. And I think it was interesting that the call today was to ask yourself, am I somehow housing fear in my life? Am I living in anxiety in some way? Well, this was definitely his life. And when this thunderstorm came, he was certain that what he knew his mother to be and his father to be, God must also be the same. And so he was fearful in that moment and thought God was going to kill him with the lightning bolts. And so he cried out, "Save me, Saint Anne." Now, St. Anne, in the hierarchy of saints, stands pretty high. So if you're going to go for something really good, you know, you want to go for one of the big saints, right? You don't want to go to a minor league saint. And St. Anne is the mother of Mary, the mother of Jesus. So that's pretty impressive, right? He's going to the grandmother and the mother of Jesus. She's hoping to get a little leverage there in his prayers. But at that moment, the storm continued, and he simply said, "I will become a monk." And did so. It wasn't out of his full intentionality. It was out of the fear and of just saving his life. 16 years later, he would write to a friend and he said, "I was called to the ministry by the terrors of heaven, the divine judgment." And so there was this fear and unworthiness that would haunt him the rest of his life. So much so that he would go into confession where you meet with your pastor, you meet with your priest, and you tell him those things that you've done wrong. And at the end of it, he will forgive you of those things, you hope, or give you some work to do in order to be forgiven. He might give you a job. It could be a certain time spent in reading the Bible or in reciting prayers. But these things would release you. That was the hope of it. But Martin Luther, when he went to talk to his confessor, sometimes it would be 7, 8, 9 hours. 10, 11 hours. You see, he was so fraught with fear that he figured, I've got to get everything right in my life. And so anything that's a concern, I've got to confess it so that it can be forgiven. And that is how the Catholic Church at that time operated. You couldn't leave any stone unturned. You couldn't leave any sin unspoken. That's a pretty powerful thing. But you can imagine how disappointing it was for the confessors when the roster came up as to who had confession and when Martin Luther came up. Because they told him, "Stop it. You've confessed enough." As though now you need to confess about your confessions. It's terrible. Yeah, honestly, when they tell their stories, that's what they said about him. But in all of that, and in the journey that he endeavored on, his life impacted the world. It just reminds me that everything doesn't have to be in place for God to use our lives. Everything that we want to line up as we hoped it would doesn't have to have happened at this moment that we're speaking for you to move forward and do something extraordinary for God. What Martin Luther would ultimately find, which would continue to impact his life, not only an upbringing that was very difficult, that had him crying out to a God of mercy, which he discovered, and gives us that same opportunity today. But there are other people, and I say this because as we meet today, and I mentioned small groups earlier, we want people to be gathering together outside of this environment so that you can do life together. You can share birthdays, have cookouts, talk about how God is moving in your life, or share a need and a prayer that needs to go forward and find agreement from your heart to theirs. It's a powerful thing when we gather together. And so a couple of friends that Martin Luther had that became these partners in life to help shape what he would be doing were people that worked with him. At one point in time, he was under the law. He was going to be arrested, and a king of a province in Germany heard that because he walked in those upper echelons of leadership. And so he did something. Think about this for your friend. He had a wagon traipse on down to Martin Luther's house, and when he came out the door, they threw something over his head and chunked him on the wagon and got out of Dodge really quickly. They didn't tell him who they were. They literally kidnapped him. In fact, they didn't tell anyone what they had done. And he took him up to Wartburg Castle, and what happened up there, he had more than a year's time to put his theology into writing and into practice. And that became one of the most significant moments of his life and his ministry. He was being kidnapped for the reason we want to keep you safe, so that those things that are inside of you, they can become notables to our nation. And in fact, that's exactly what happened. He had several professors that he taught with that were just his great friends. His wife ended up being amazingly helpful for him. But he writes about her early on, she's just a plain woman and I really don't like her. And he could do that because, as a small story, Martin Luther, actually, when the Catholic Church was changing, he was helping women escape from their convents. Nuns escape. And so he showed up one day to pick up five nuns. And four of them were pretty decent nuns, and then one was his future wife. And he found husbands for the four other wives, other nuns, but couldn't find one for his wife. And then finally married her and would say, "That's the best thing I've ever done in my life." He just had to get past that point. And really, she was part of the Reformation movement. She was a brilliant woman, a wonderful mother, and really did some extraordinary things. Every night at dinner, they had 23 people plus. Now, how many women can say, "Man, I'd love to be in that world"? Yep, she cooked for that many people. Students would come in. Their door was always open. She was an incredible woman. There was another man that lived not in coinciding as the others have here, but about 100 years previous. His name was John Huss. We got a picture of John. That's him in a photo booth there, John Huss. And John began to be a part of the Reformation movement 100 years before Martin Luther did. And it's a pretty extraordinary story. Finally, the Catholic Church is deciding the only way to silence him was to murder him. And so they take him into a courtroom. They give him a chance to recant what he's believing. He says, "I can't do that." And so they say, "Well, your execution is pending." And it would be in a very short time. The night before, he was actually in some kind of pub. And the night before his execution, and the story of friends being with him tells us that he put his hand over a candle as close as he could to see how long he could keep it there before he'd have to withdraw it, preparing himself for the burning at the stake that would happen the next day. John Huss was an amazing man, a man who knew God, a man who impacted other people. And he would say this en route to his own death. Now, his name is Huss. That's his last name, which means goose in English. John Goose would have been his name. And in a prophetic moment, and you can certainly appreciate that here, in a prophetic moment, he speaks to all listening and he says this: "Today you are cooking the goose, but a swan will come after me that you will never be able to roast." Martin Luther, nearly 100 years later, knew that word was said about his life. And he took comfort in knowing that God's plan was unfolding. So, unbeknownst to him, a friend of 100 years previous was impacting his life. Think about your life, your words, your friends. How are we supporting, encouraging, and impacting them? Definitely a people impact. And then one of the most extraordinary impacts was a man named John Gutenberg, who invented the Gutenberg press. It was a movable type press that meant you could do a document and then pull everything off because the type was movable. You could realign it to say what you want on the next flyer. And he began to produce voraciously the sermons that Luther was preaching so that the world of Germany could know what was happening, and was a huge engine in this Protestant Reformation happening under there. And in God's sovereignty, he waited for that to be released at that exact time. So let me just encourage you today. We all need partners in this spiritual journey, don't we? We need people that will stand with us, stand beside us, stand for us. And that's why small groups are so exceptional. In those times, people can speak in and through us. We as pastors have that at some level just between one another. We pray every week together. That's vital for us. We talk about the needs of the church every week for several hours. And we become friends in faith in that way. God does extraordinary things. Last week, I was invited to speak at Celebration Church, formerly known as The Rock. And they're in such a wonderful resurgence, and life is happening in extraordinary ways. And they invited me because of our involvement in their world all these years, and said something at the beginning before I spoke. They shared that I was a father of the city. And, of course, I've been involved in city ministry for a good 30 years. But I wouldn't take that, number one. I don't think I'm that old. I didn't look like John Huss, did I? Come on, guys, help me out there. But I realize, you know, to give me some kind of honor like that is missing the point of what we did all those years. You see, even when I was a youth pastor, there was always a group of guys that would get together for two reasons, for fellowship and encouragement and for prayer. So I think about Don Coleman, who we've had. Don and I have been praying with each other for probably 34 years, 33 years. Gary and Scott and Dennis and Sean and Danny and Victor and Angelo and Joe, all of these guys were youth pastors that are now pastors in Richmond. And so if that's what it means to stand together, then I believe in that. Because I believe we need to stand together. I believe we need to support one another. Small groups are where that happens. And don't be surprised, you know, the person that becomes your partner or comes to your small group, I don't know, maybe you don't like them at the beginning. And that's okay. Sometimes it's the right time to change groups or something like that. But they could be exactly who God is using in unexpected ways. God does do some extraordinary things with our relationships. And I would say if we're going to have your greatest impact, then you need friends that will walk with you through that. Those of you that raised your hands today for prayer, we were so glad to be able to pray with you. But let me ask you now to gather a few people around you this week to pray for you, so that that work that God is doing can continue to be happening. So here are some things that we learn about Martin Luther. You don't have to be perfect to be used by God. He was a man of vulgarity at times. He was a man of an anger, of a hot rage. He was incredibly unfettered, and sometimes the words would spill out. So he certainly wasn't perfect, and yet he was the man that God chose. Principles drive passion. What you were living for should drive what you were passionate about. You should have your passions in the front seat of your car as you are driving the principles of God forward. And how things begin do not always determine how they will end. It's pretty impressive when that steps out, when Martin Luther puts those 95 theses out there and it begins to change the world. Others have made a way for us, so now it's time for us to step up to the plate. There are always those in the past who have gone before us. And so now it's our time to be a part of that story, because we are part of the story and every part counts. What Luther learned on that was in that time was not only that there were people that believed like him, but they began to understand what that believing was all about. That God is a personal God that wants to be a part of our lives and wants to be shaping our future. And so not only was there impact, but there was image. The image of God was changing for people that were moving in the Reformation. He wasn't this God waiting to play whack-a-mole with you. that he wanted to hit you as hard as he could if you did anything wrong. That we have a God that is for us and not against us, that will correct us and will whack us, but it's to move us forward. We're not living under this hand of anger. God does extraordinary things for us, and it changes our lives, and it changes others. And we get to experience that together. For Luther's journey became that one of that antiquated Catholicism that said, my salvation is based on the works that I can do. So if I do good works, there's salvation for me. If I don't do good works, there's no hope for me. And that's the way it was in the church at the time. But Luther began to change that. He began to do something extraordinary. Because back in those days, the priest had the ability to forgive you of your sin, to absolve you of the consequences of those sins too. And so maybe it would be to say 5 or 10 Hail Marys. Maybe it was a matter of generosity. But in Luther's time, and by God's divine hand, there was going to be a collision of ideas and principles. And one came from Pope Leo, who was in need of literally billions of dollars in our world. But it would be billions of dollars. And so they were trying to sort a way to get as much as they could from as many as they could. And they knew the power they had over people's salvation could be that direction. And so they begin to sell pardons to people. So if you've sinned and you come to the priest and you, or the indulgence seller, the pardon seller, then when you paid your money, you would be forgiven of your sin. That's all it took. When you paid your money, you would be forgiven of your sin. And there was a gentleman named Tetzel. This man had, they said he had golden lips. He was so good at persuading people, to convincing them. And he began to sell these pardons, these indulgences, and people by the thousands, if not tens of thousands, were buying these for the sake of Rome and for the money they needed. And ultimately, this was their ticket to paradise, as they thought. It got so corrupt that a person would come to a priest and did and said, I'm planning on doing this tomorrow. I know it's wrong. I know it's a huge sin. But if I get an indulgence today, if I get a pardon today, will that suffice then? And they said, how much money have you got? And if you got enough money, that can happen. This was the challenge of the church that Martin Luther was a part of. And so when they said, you must change your thinking and your actions, this is what he said, I cannot and will not recant anything. Here I stand. I can do no other, so help me God. Amen. He knew something about God and something about us through that impact life that had been hard and arduous. And then he learned from the friends that were walking with him. They shaped who he was. Here's some of the things that he would say. God created the world out of nothing. So long as we are nothing, he can make something out of us. When we think we're something more than we really are, God can't work with us all that well. I love this one. Every week I preach justification by faith, that's how you get saved. That's how you stay in relationship with God. It's not how much money you gave. It's not Hail Marys. It's God himself, through his son Jesus, has justified my life before him. He says, every week I preach justification by faith to my people because every week they forget it. Every week we want to go back to that other rut, that other track that says, oh, I can't believe I did that. I owe God something. I cannot believe it. Because your image of God is essential to your what you will worship every day of the week, not on Sundays. Just who you think God is will determine how you live your life. You know, it was years ago when we lost our Basset Hound. He ran away with a friend. They had a jailbreak, a literal one, and went for a long run. And I remember it was raining and it was cold, and I was calling out. And of course, he wasn't going to come back. Dogs, yeah, he's not coming back. And then all of a sudden, you know, I knew that God cares about what I care about. And I just began to pull back on calling. I was still looking. And then the Holy Spirit said, someone else has to help you in this journey. And sure enough, about an hour later, we got a call that somebody had 2 dirty dogs on their front stoop, begging to come in. And what do I know about that? God cares about things that we care about. It doesn't have to be the greatest thing in the world. It's a simple dog. But God do. And this is what Martin Luther was discovering about the goodness of God. So much so that he realized it's not what I do. It's what God has done for me. It's the fact that only Christ has provided us with salvation. Only the Word of God is what enlightens our heart and directs us. Only the grace of God is the way of redemption. And only faith in Him is the faith that works. You know, it's an interesting world we live in. Mechanicsville. Anybody know why they call it Mechanicsville? Good answer. Because there were mechanics here. And that's exactly right. Mechanicsville, as you know, is at the end of 360 coming out of Richmond, right? The road goes down, and what does it travel through? The swamp. It travels through the Chickahominy River, the swamp. And what was happening is that road was so rough and, of course, unpaved back in olden days, that by the time you got your wagon, not your car, by the time you got your wagon through the swamp, it would probably need some repair. And at the end of that road was a mechanic, or many mechanics in Mechanicsville. That's exactly the journey. You know, I think about that because, you know, we all need a good bridge. One of my favorite bridges, the Brooklyn Bridge up in New York City. It's beautiful. It's stellar. When it was built, nothing like it had been built. It was absolutely extraordinary. It was the longest bridge of its kind in the world for 13 years. Just an amazing bridge because it helps you get past what you can't get past. That's exactly what a bridge does. It helps you get over something that's impassable. And Martin Luther was recognizing that the theology that was being presented was not letting you get to God. Not in who he really was. And so he was inviting people to accept the work that God has done for them versus requiring a lot of work from them. And this is what he is reading as he's thinking these thoughts, Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The Spirit who is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, and following its desires and thoughts like the rest. We were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, that's his intentions, that's his motives, his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It was by the grace that you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us, how? Through the work of his Son, Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourself, not by works, so no man can boast. What an opportunity we have to experience the goodness, the greatness of our God. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do. I don't know if any of you have ever played the game Taboo, but the game Taboo, you get a card, such as the one I have up here. And the card gives you a word or a phrase that you have to communicate to the group without using certain terms, which are the terms you would use to try to tell somebody what the word is. As an example, on this card, the word is cock-a-doodle-doo. The words you cannot use, you can imagine the obvious ones, rooster, right? Dawn, morning, sound, or farm. Because when you use those words, if you've played Taboo, this is what you get. You get the buzzer. You know, I hate the buzzer. You know, and when you're playing, it's like, oh, man, got the buzzer. That's what happens. Because you're going so fast, you're in the game. And you know what my concern is? And my wife was going to stay here and, with a mic and a buzzer while I was preaching. She was going to buzz me, so I'd stop off and on, or hope to do that. My concern is that you haven't experienced the love of Christ and you're playing the game with the buzzer still attached. You get up in the morning and before you say a thing, it's just not worth it. I don't think God loves me. I don't think he knows what I'm going through. And it's this buzzer and this buzzer and this buzzer. And it keeps us from experiencing the salvation that God truly has for us. In closing, we're going to watch a 2-minute video. And this video shows us how it is then that we will cultivate the grace that God has shown us and given us and the love that's expressed in that grace. We will learn that grace if we practice that grace. And here's a story that Todd Wilson will share with us.
We got off the plane to get here, me and my buddy Keith, and our luggage didn't come. And so instead of being upset, we just knew that it would come. But for tomorrow, I'm going to need supplies, shaving. So we go to Walmart to get our things, and we walk in the door, and Keith has to go and get a whole bunch of stuff, and I got to get some stuff. And I see this guy that's sitting in this scooter, and I looked at him, and I said, "Hey, man." I said, "What happened to you?" He goes, "I got a bunch of stuff wrong with me. I got this, I got that, I got this, I got that. Well, can I pray for you?" And he goes, "No, you ain't gonna pray for me. I'm okay. Like, I don't need no prayer." He believes in God, but like, he doesn't want anything to do with that at all. And I shared my testimony a little with him, and he lightened up, and I said, "Come on, man, let me pray for you, man." He goes, "All right." So I kneeled down on the ground, and I'm praying for him and stuff, believing that Jesus is going to heal his body and touch him. And he's like, thank you very much. And I shared my heart a little bit with the girls, and he's like, "All right, well, appreciate it." And he kind of went off on his way. And I immediately in my heart heard, I need to give this guy $100. So I run up to the register, and I withdraw $100. I walk up to him, and I go, "Let me see your hand."
"Hey, bro. Hey. Here. Let me hear.
Jesus, you know what loves that you. Just did to my life.
I do. Messed it up.
No, it fixed it, actually.
Yeah. I mean, in a good way. That's what I mean.
I appreciate that, man. I really do.
God spoke to me when we were over there. He said, "I want you to give that man $100. Tell him I love him."
I know, dude.
He loves
you.
Yeah. Can I give you a hug?
Yeah, hell yeah.
It doesn't matter what they say, but when they do say, "This is an amazing thing," it's good because, it's an appreciation. And to you, it might not be a big deal to give your waitress $10, but it's a huge deal to them. If your food was 10 bucks and you tip them 10 bucks, it's totally crazy and they freak out because why would you do that? But because God loves the world, He gave. God so loved the world that He gave. And me as a Christian, I want to be a giver.
So tell me this, because I know what I heard in my heart. He told me specifically that amount. Why did He say that?
Because I owe the insurance company $97 right now.
There it is.
God heard.
All the bills are paid except the insurance, man.
That's it, man. That's good. I just needed to know.
Yeah. You got to love it, right? Think if we can think in terms of grace giving, of just the people we see, the neighbors we live next to, what that would mean. To inspire their heart to consider who Christ Jesus is. He's done so much for us. The last thing is simply this, the word grace. We've used this before. God's riches at Christ's expense. We have what we have because of what Christ has done for us, and it is the riches of God. So let me pray for us. Father, we may be the person needing that $97 today. What we know to be fact is you know exactly that. You know how to meet our needs. You know how to meet the spiritual needs. You know how to break through history as you did with Martin Luther, a man so full of fear, stumbling through life and certain about what he was going to do, and yet he would be the man you choose, probably because of his weakness and not his strength. Would you use us? May we bring great honor and praise to your name. And this grace giving, this opportunity to step up and make a difference, to hear from you, and be on that great journey. May you be blessed this week as we, your church, go out into the world. In your name we pray. Amen. We're always up here to pray for you if anybody has any.